Good morning, everyone. We're going to be continuing our study of the Holy Spirit this morning. So before we pray, I would just ask you to find a couple places in your Bible. If you would, turn to Psalm 139 and then Isaiah chapter 40. Now, you're going to hold your finger there for a little while, but eventually in the message, I'm going to get to that. I got a lot of verses to put on the screen today, but here's a couple places that we're going to look a little later in the service. So let's bow our head and pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for what we learn about you from this word. It's so interesting to know more about your own Holy Spirit, who he is, Lord, where he fits all that he has done and is doing today. Father, I thank you for your Spirit, and I thank you to have that Holy Spirit that we can turn to, that's our constant companion. Lord, may we continue to learn of him today. May we grow ever closer to him, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, we're going to continue focusing on the Holy Spirit. And we began last week by looking at the visible images of the Spirit given to us in Scripture, the what is often called the emblems of the Holy Spirit. And then we took a quick gaze at the primary Hebrew and Greek words that identify the Holy Spirit. And what we learned is that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind. He has intelligence, feelings, and a will. He exercises that will in complete harmony with the Father and the Son. But the Holy Spirit is not material. We live in a material world. He exists in a spiritual realm not seen by our eye, and the mystery that that creates surrounding the Holy Spirit often leads believers to neglect him as a person. One author in a book wrote, "We need to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not just an influence." So many people seem to talk about being filled with the Spirit as if the Holy Spirit were some kind of liquid. They talk about having an empty vessel or an empty jug and having the Spirit poured in. And that line of thinking just causes us to forget that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a substance, not a liquid, not a power like electricity. And we all tend to fall into this type of thinking as believers. We tend to refer to the Holy Spirit as it, forgetting that the Spirit is the third person in the Holy Trinity. Well, and that's really where I want to commit our time today together. And that is looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit. What we know of God, we know by his word. By his word, we know there is one God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, Moses tells the Israelites, he is God. There is no other besides him. Then just a few verses later in verse 39, Moses tells Israel, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. In Isaiah, God repeatedly states that he is the only God. There is no other. One of those references, Isaiah 46, 9. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Now, to the Jewish mind, the concept of monotheism or one God, that was really cemented into their beliefs. Israel was taught, Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That is what the Israelite was taught from his or her birth. Now we go to the New Testament, and the New Testament continues this message, there is one God. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says to Timothy, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, even as Jesus interacted with the religious leaders of his day, John chapter 5, verse 44, he conveyed the idea of one God. He's actually chiding the religious leaders for their disbelief. And so he asks them in John 5:44 this question. He says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. So we see consistently between the Old and New Testaments, the Scripture presents one God. Yet, it also expands our understanding of God and reveals to us that Jesus is God as well. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." In fact, there was a point in time in Jesus' ministry when he claimed, made statements where he was claiming to be God, and the Israelites picked up rocks, wanted to kill him. The Pharisees, they wanted to kill him because he was making himself out to be like God, and he is. We know he is because in John 1:1, Jesus is the eternal Word who was God. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, he is the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So all of that just to sort of preclude or just to prepare our way, I guess, for our consideration of the Holy Spirit as a part of the triune Godhead. And I want to make this statement and then move on. What do we believe? Well, here's what we believe. God is one in essence. That means who he is. There is one God. Yet he eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we have walked through scriptures that say, well, God, there's God the Father, there's one God. We've looked at scriptures that say, well, Jesus, he is God. We can prove that very distinctly, very well from the scriptures. But what about the Holy Spirit? How do we know the Holy Spirit is God? Well, one indication that we have in Scripture are the titles that are given to him. The titles that especially tie him or relate him to the other two persons of the Godhead. He is, in the Scriptures, called the Spirit of God. He is called the Spirit of the Lord. And then in your handout, I also referenced about eight other places in the Old and New Testament where that tie between the Spirit of God and the God the Father is made. It's the Spirit of the living God. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that type of thing. But there are a lot more references than just the ones that I'm speaking of here. Also, he is known as the Spirit of Christ. He is known in Hebrews 9:14 as the Eternal Spirit, which speaks to his eternality, which only God has as an attribute. So we believe that he is the Holy Spirit of God because in Scripture we have evidence through the titles that are given him. And that's just a small portion of them. Another indication we have in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God are his attributes. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, meaning he is ever present. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" And you have that open to you, 139 verses 7 through 10. "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Well, that's a statement about his omnipresence, that he is everywhere present. The Holy Spirit is also given the attribute of omniscience in the Scriptures. We looked at 1 Corinthians last Sunday together for a moment, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that it is the Spirit who searches all things, even the depths of God. And then if you have your finger in Isaiah chapter 40, you can go there where I had you turn in Isaiah chapter 40. Here's an interesting chapter about the greatness of God, where in it Isaiah makes he asks several rhetorical questions to emphasize the greatness of God that is revealed in creation. And some of those questions there, starting in verse 13, are directed to the Spirit. In Isaiah 40, 13, Isaiah asks, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Well, the answer to each of Isaiah's questions is no one, because the Spirit of God, like the person of God or God the Father, is all-knowing. No one advised the Father or the Spirit in the creation of this world, for He is all-knowing. To this I would add, and I didn't put it in your handout, the Spirit is also given the attribute of omnipotence, and we see that in His role in creation, which we're going to cover more as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But just as a side note, that's another attribute of omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He was active in the role in active in creation. So we'd say this: the Holy Spirit then, or these attributes, belong only to God. Yet the Spirit is said to possess them, making Him God. Now, take in your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the New Testament book of John, and go to John chapter 14. And let's look here at another line of evidence that the Holy Spirit is God. John chapter 14. Here we're going to find more evidence that the Holy Spirit is God. John chapter 14 is the last night in Jesus' life. He's in that upper room with those disciples, and they had that last Passover meal together. He institutes communion, and He shares with those disciples a lot of things in the course of that evening. And here, Jesus had just finished telling His disciples that He was leaving them. And they are very perplexed. They're not understanding why or where He is going. And though He has promised to prepare a place and to come again to receive them to Himself, these men are still, right now in John 14, facing the uncertainty of living apart from Jesus' physical presence. And then you come to John chapter 14, verse 16. Verse 16 in that chapter, Jesus says this to these men in that upper room on that last night. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever." Well, we know that that other helper is the Holy Spirit. But I think it's interesting, and this is where it gets fun in the Bible, because the Bible uses two different words in the New Testament for the English word another. The first word means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. It's used in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. There's the use of that word. It's another of the same kind. Well, the second word that the Greek uses to translate to the English another is another of a different kind. That's what the word implies. And really, the best place to really see these two words in action are in Galatians chapter 1. And I'm not going to turn you there. I put it on the screen for you. Here in this chapter, or chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 6 and part of verse 7, Paul is rebuking the Galatians for deserting Jesus, he says, for another gospel, a gospel of another kind. "I am amazed," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." There's that word, another gospel, that means different. But then in verse 7, he switches back and uses the other word for another, saying that gospel is really not another of the same kind as I preached to you. That's a great illustration of the difference between those two words. Well, guess what? Back in John, Jesus uses the word for another of the same kind. So when we look at verse 16, it says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper of the same kind as me." Because the first helper was God. The first helper was God the Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm going to ask my Father, and he will give you a second helper who will be another of the same kind, God the Holy Spirit. You know, this is what we would call the evidence of equality. The Holy Spirit is God because he is given equality in Scripture with the other two persons who are identified as God, God the Son and God the Father. Not only here in John 14, but also in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus gives the great commission to his church and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus doesn't say, baptize them in the names, plural. He says, baptize them. So he doesn't say, baptize them in the names, plural, of three individuals. He says, baptize them in the name of one God who was revealed in three distinct persons, each being equally God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Another place where we see the equality given the Spirit of God and in line with the Father and Son is at the closing of the book of 2 Corinthians, that letter that Paul writes. And at the very last of that letter, 2 Corinthians 13:14, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then lastly, I want to turn you over to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 5 and look at one more place where we see a line of evidence for the Holy Spirit being God. Acts chapter 5. And here's the context. We're here in the early church. The day of Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit has been given in the church. And the gospel is going forth and the church is growing. People are hearing the message of the gospel. Their lives are being changed, transformed, and suddenly here comes this problem in the church. Two people, Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they decided to sell a piece of property and to give the money to the church. And they wanted to appear very generous and sacrificial about what they were doing. Like they were giving all of the money they made, but they weren't going to do that. Acts chapter 5, verse 2 says that Ananias kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. But their deception didn't escape God's attention. See, Peter challenges Ananias in verse 3, saying, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? He goes on to tell him, Ananias, while the land was in your possession, was it not yours? And if you could have sold it, couldn't you not have said, I'm willing to give this much of that money and keep the rest for yourself? But you didn't do that. You chose to lie to the Spirit of God. And Ananias falls over dead right there. And the men in the church pull him out. Well, a little bit later on, here comes Ananias' wife Sapphira, not knowing what had happened to her husband. She comes in, the believers are there, and Peter asks her questions. Did you sell the land for such and such price? And she said, yes. And she said, oh, Peter says, the feet of the men who took your husband out are at the door, and they will take you out as well. And God struck her dead right there. But here's what I want you to notice. Where it says in verse 3, Peter challenged Ananias and said, why did you lie? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And you drop down to the end of verse 4 and he says, you know, you have not lied to men, but to God. There's one of the direct, clear statements of Scripture identifying the Holy Spirit as God. You know, I thought about that and thought, you know, we need to add this to our list of things that gives the Holy Spirit his personhood. Because not only can the Holy Spirit be grieved, quenched and insulted, as we learned last time together, but he also can be lied to. And this story in the New Testament church should give us all pause in how honest we are before God, knowing that the Spirit of God, our constant companion, is there. And here is the result of, God says, of two people who chose to lie to Him. So what do we conclude about the Holy Spirit? Well, one, we begin to make these statements. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Though we live in a material world, and He is an immaterial spirit, He lives in a different realm, He exists, and we believe in Him. We believe the Holy Spirit is one in essence with the Father and the Son, meaning that He is fully God, just as the Father is fully God and the Son is fully God. And which leads to that third statement, that all three persons in the Trinity then are equally God. You know, A.W. Tozier, in Who is the Holy Spirit, writes, many of us have grown up on the theology that accepts the Holy Spirit as a person, and even accepts Him as a divine person, as deity. But Tozier goes on to write, but for some reason, it never did us any good. We are as empty as ever. We are as joyless as ever. We are as far from peace as ever. And we are as weak as ever, he says. Does that express your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you as empty as ever, as joyless as ever, far from peace and weak? Does that express your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Then why not receive from Him that which He offers? A fullness for our emptiness, a joy where there is none, and peace where there is only conflict. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, I thank You for the clarity of the Word of God when we stop and just look at it and we take these verses and begin to work through them, that we see the unity of this book from beginning to end. That Your Spirit is introduced to us as being eternal in Genesis 1:2. And that thinking is carried completely through the entire Bible. That You are God. That You are a person. That You are the third person of the Trinity. That You are one in essence with the Father and the Son. That Your will is in harmony with their will. And Father, You do only that which is pleasing to Your Father and to Jesus Christ. Lord God, forgive us for not appropriating or taking advantage of the companion that You have sent into our midst as believers. Forgive us for being ignorant of Him, who He is, what He is owed, the honor that is due Him, along with His attributes. Father, we just repent of that today, and we seek the fullness of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. And right now, Lord, maybe we don't even understand what that means, but we know we would like to be in better companions with the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Lord, make that so. Do what is necessary in us. We give you the right and invite You in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, until we can gather together again, I encourage you, stay in the Word of God. Keep looking up with thankfulness. Keep looking outward with compassion. And keep looking inward with grace. May God bless you. See you next week.